I want to begin. I just kind of added this morning, so I don't think I brought this up. And I'm not going to tell you where to turn, but I'll tell you where it is afterwards. But listen to these words. Paul is writing to Timothy, his last letter. He says, understand this, the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Then he gives a couple of examples of some people that did that. But then he said, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men who opposed Moses. Then Paul says in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Isn't it amazing as Paul describes the last days? He doesn't say, man, it's going to be the greatest inventions. It's going to be the greatest luxuries. We're going to have cars. We're going to have elevators. We're going to have to walk up steps, except for this building. We're going to, you know, have the greatest of foods. We're going to have TV and technology and cell phones. And life is just an ease. He says times are going to be perilous and difficult and hard. You know, as I grew up, all I heard was, the church will never suffer. The church is going to be snatched out and will never suffer because God doesn't let his people suffer. Well, tell that to the Jews in the 1940s. Did they suffer? Tell that to saved people today who live in China and in different places in the world who are being kidnapped, who are being murdered, who are being tortured, who are being separated from their wife and their kids, who are being put in prison. And I think we as Christians in our day and age, we like things neat and tidy. I do. And we don't want to live in a world where there's suffering. But do you realize in the context of these words I just said, the last days is when Paul said, if you live godly in these last days, you will be persecuted. And very rarely do we ever read that verse in the context. I think it's become very evident in our land that we live in a culture and a nation where the majority does not want God, does not want his word, does not care what God says, but takes their fist and shakes in his holy hand, the everlasting God, the creator, and says, there, take that. We don't want you. And we are living in that culture today. And we are getting so much more closer to the return of Jesus. And to believe that somehow we as Christians, whenever the trumpet sounds, before rapture, after rapture, in the middle, whenever that happens, we just may face some very hard times. In fact, some of the hardest times we face now are just the fact that we run out of soda, right? You ever run out of soda and watch your kids? Did you ever run out of soda and watch yourself? Or maybe the heat doesn't work, or the air doesn't work, or maybe the cars broke down. Those are the things. I'm not saying those aren't real, except for the soda part. We are heading for something much, much greater. And it's been in place, and it's going to continue. Now, we can put our head in the sand. We can put the pillows over our head and the covers over our head and say, no, Jesus would never let us suffer. Why then does the New Testament book after book after book say, here's how you suffer. Here's how you suffer. Here's how you please Jesus. Here's what you're to do with others. And we're talking about waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for Jesus' return. And in these last 2 weeks, we haven't talked about charts. We haven't talked about trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. And you know, a few years back, it was the King of Spain's the Antichrist. And then it was the President's the Antichrist. I mean, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist years ago. And, you know, we're not trying to figure out, you know, all of these things. which some people just get so consumed about. I mean, if somebody shoots one rocket at Israel, all of a sudden, every preacher in America, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus is coming. But we just get so off track and we've lost what we are to be doing in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming. We're to be waiting. You know, usually when we wait, what do? Nothing, right? You just wait. Isn't waiting fun? Everybody loves to wait, right? All of us. It's horrible, whether it's in a doctor's office or wherever you are, at an amusement park or waiting for Christmas to get here to open your presents or whatever it is. Usually you don't accomplish a lot. You just wait. Some say, well, you know, I'm going to wait for Jesus. I'm just going to go up to the mountain and I'm going to get away from the sinful world and I'm going to sit up there and I'm just going to wait for Jesus. That way I sin can't get me. Now think that through a second. Let's say a person does that. Who do they take with them? Themselves. And your heart is what, Jeremiah said? Wicked. Desperately wicked and evil. So you can't escape the world. It's interesting, back right before Jesus left, the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? Is this it? You died, you buried, you rose again? Right now, right now, right, right? The kingdom. That's what we want. The kingdom, right now. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. It's none of your business when I'm going to do that. However, I'm going to go and I'm going to give you power from the Holy Spirit that you can be my witnesses. And then verse 9 in Acts 1, they took Jesus up to heaven. He went up into heaven. And while they were standing there gazing, the angel said, what are you gazing for? He's coming back in the same way. Now, those disciples, those apostles didn't say, wow, this is the site where Jesus went to heaven. Let's make it a shrine. We can sell tickets. We can sell t-shirts. I was at the ascension. You know, were you? That'd be really cool. That way when you're walking away, were you what? Then they have to read the front of your shirt. They didn't sell tickets and set up a root beer stand and try to sell little souvenirs. Hey, I've got a genuine rock that was on the ground right where Jesus ascended. 25 cents. Make a deal. 15 cents. What did they do? They went back and started praying, didn't they? They went back and they got together and they prayed and they prayed and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit came, empowered them. The new covenant church was born on that day. They got busy. Folks, I think we've had a wake-up call. It's time for the church to stop playing games and get busy. We live in wicked, horrible times that are going to get worse and worse and worse. And we right here, and here's the other thing that really grips you, not only us, but our kids, all those cute little kids that just walked out of here to their classes. Can you imagine what they're going to face? What about our little grandbabies? What they just might face? Well, God didn't leave us without any help. And that's what we've been looking at last week and this week. Last week, we talked about the return of Jesus helps us with victory in the inner man. It helps us to not have a troubled heart. It helps us to not plan for evil. It keeps us put together inside. We want to take point two today. It also gives us victory in holiness. Knowing and believing and anticipating the return of Jesus gives us a triumph in holiness. In fact, he's coming for me. I am to be holy in this wicked world where I'm at. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I think it's true. I don't believe you're a believer in Jesus if you know nothing of the battle with sin. If you do not sense inside you this struggle and this battle between doing right and doing wrong, I highly doubt if you're truly a genuine believer in Jesus. Because if you're going just the opposite way and you just sin and you don't care, Jesus isn't inside you. And so it is a constant battle for God's people to be holy. Because we have this monster inside us, this evil old man that wants to win. And it's selfish and it's demanding of time and sensual desires. And it constantly cries out, not to be riding the fence, but it wants to defeat the new man inside of you. And so God gives us his word and says, here's how to be holy. In fact, have you read Romans 7? What did Paul say? Paul said, the things that I want to do, I always do. And the things I don't want to do, I never do those because I'm a believer. Is that what he said? No. Paul, I mean, we would lift Paul up saying, wow, what a believer. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do those. And those things I know I'm not supposed to do, every day I find myself doing them. See, it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. So how does Jesus' return help us to have victory over sin? First one, it helps us to act like God's children. It helps us to act like God's children. 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:3. 3:1-3. Helps us to act like the children we are. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Isn't that powerful? Why doesn't the world know us? Why does the world go with different ideas than Bible-believing Christians do? They don't know him. They don't know him. Why should we be shocked? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, there's the return of Jesus, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And now notice verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He is coming. He is going to change us to be like him. And it says there in verse number 3, if you hope in this constantly, you will be made pure. You will begin acting like God's children, growing and changing. We are not going to stay as we are right now. Aren't you glad? You're glad. You want to? I'm looking at some of you, and you need to be changed. Okay, and you're looking at me. We have positional purity right now. God looks at us positionally pure and holy through Jesus' shed blood. That day, we will have a practical purity that matches our positional purity, but right now we are to have a continuing growing purity. And that means free from all impurities and contaminants that cause damage. We were out walking one night and Portia shared a story I thought was pretty good. And I even said as we were walking, there's a sermon illustration there. And by goodness, I found it. But she works at the Tompkins School, and she takes the kids' money at the school lunch, you know, when they come in. And she keeps track of that in her little fancy machine. And they come by, and she does that. Well, I don't remember what year it was, but maybe it was last year they gave her an assignment to clean this table. Anyway, sometime they gave her this assignment. We have a girl, I think it was a girl, a student, that is very highly allergic to everything. And so we need to have where she sits sanctified, purified, sanitized, deodorized, any other eyes you can think of. So they gave her that responsibility. So every day she had to take her little, I guess her little sprayer and her rag and spray this whole table and wipe it down. So when this girl sat, there'd be no peanut residue from the people before or anything that she wasn't supposed to have. And she did this day after day after day. Finally, she went and said, you know, I wonder who's supposed to be sitting at this table. And she asked, who's the student that's supposed to be sitting in this table? And she found out that not one time did that student sit at the table she was sanitizing. That kid didn't care. She'd sit, or he'd sit, wherever it was, would sit wherever they wanted. Now follow this. Here is the place of purity. Here is the place of protection from contaminant. Here is the place that will keep you from getting a disease. Be here. No, I don't want that. And I know you did something to make it pure. I want over here. That's what he's saying here. The hope of Jesus is the sanitized table. He has given us a place that helps us to stay pure in our life and holy, free from contaminants that ruin people's lives. You know, sometimes we think only preachers are fuddy-duddies. They don't want anybody to have any fun. But look at the result of people's actions. The results of self-centeredness, it ruins lives, it breaks up families, it destroys physical bodies. And so here is the place, but what do many people do? Well, I don't want what Jesus did. I don't want the purity he gave me at the cross. And I don't want a purity of focusing on, I love Jesus and he's coming back. I'm going to sit over here. You see, it helps us to act like God's children. J.C. Ryle said, a hope that does not purify is a mockery, a delusion, and a snare. While we wait, We are to be hoping in the purifying that's going to come, but it purifies us now and it helps us act like God's children. But I want you to see verse 3 of 1 John 3 and following. So you have this hope in Him. It purifies you. You're constantly waiting for your Lord and Savior to come back. You're sitting in the purity, the place He sanctified by the blood. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, verse 4, also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So here is a qualifier. If you don't act like God's child, guess what? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. That's it. To me, that clearly says that. I'm not saying believers don't struggle. We just said that 5 minutes ago. But we are to act like God's children, and just keeping it in our heart and mind, Jesus is coming, helps us to act like God's children. It's the hope that keeps us pure. Second thing, it helps us break from the past. Anybody in here have a past? Really, all of you do, don't you? That's right. Y'all, you have a past? I was saved when I was 10. I believe that's when God opened my heart. I didn't have a lot of baggage. I mean, I wasn't a drug dealer, and I wasn't robbing banks, and I wasn't going into prostitutes, and I wasn't stealing and all that. I was just 10 years old. But you know what I did have? I had a heart of self-centered thinking, jealousy, fear, worry, and everything else everybody deals with. And even though I didn't at that age portray it outwardly, it was there. Was it there in you too? It was there. It's there. Every one of us have a past. Different types, different degrees. Find 1 Peter. Go back a little bit. 1 Peter 1. James, 1 Peter. Now, isn't this interesting? Jesus is coming future. It helps us deal with our past. That's pretty cool. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 13 again. We saw this last week. Therefore, be sober, preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So we're talking about context, grace, Jesus coming back, returning. Now, verse 14. As obedient children in the light of Jesus returning, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your former life. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And again, the context is Jesus' return. So He is saying here, Jesus is coming back. Set your hope on that. It will help you break from your past, those evil practices, those sinful philosophies, the habits that your body got used to, that now thinks it's normal to have alcohol, it's normal to have that drug, it's normal to do that, it's normal to look at that. Your body doesn't get that, and all of a sudden your body cries out. Well, I just can't stop that. There's no way. That's just too strong. I hear that all the time. Do you realize that this is a command? Jesus commands us through the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit's words here, that you are to set your eyes fully on Jesus' return, and you are to not set your eyes on your former ways, the strong passions of your past. It's a command. Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Well, I can't. This is the way I am. It's the way I've always been. I've always talked this way. I've always treated people this way. And I just can't change. Then you are disobeying God and you are sinning. And you cannot have God's blessing in your life if you're sinning. God has the power to help us to change. And part of it is Jesus is coming. Set your hope on Jesus. And because of that, be ye holy, because He is holy. It is a command. Don't be conformed, it says, to your former passions. Now, you know what the word conform means, right? You just shape yourself a certain way. Have you ever made Jell-O? You know, isn't it cool at some of the church meals, you know, inevitably someone will bring this cool Jell-O mold. I mean, it might be in the shape of the United States or the shape of stars or, but all you do is you got the mold and you pour the Jell-O in there and then you jiggle that dude out of there and then you got the shape. Don't Jell-O mold yourself to the way you used to be. Don't do that. Fight it with all your heart. See, I think when these last days get worse, it's going to separate the true believers from the false believers. And for those who said they were saved or claimed they were saved, will not want to suffer, and they will go back to their former people. They will go back to their former passions, because that will be easier. It will be easier to go in and take the mark so that you can buy groceries. It will be easier for you to give in to whatever so you can go visit the doctor, because I think there's a day coming you will not be able to get groceries. You will not be able to go see a doctor until you get those marks from the government. And we're not getting into all that, but the Bible talks about that. And in that day, it's going to separate God's people from Satan's people. And so he says here, you set your mind on the grace that is coming. Be holy in your conduct. Don't conform yourselves to the passions of your former ignorance. Begin training yourself now for what's going to come worse and worse in the future. You know, you ever wonder why sometimes young people act the way they do and look the way they do? Why do people dress the way they do? Because what? Somebody else dressed that way. Why do I want to put tattoos all over my body? Well, because I see this person doing it and I think they're cool. Why do I want to wear my shirt halfway down my chest if I'm a girl? Well, because these cool, popular girls do that. And let's just don't put it on the teenagers either. How about us adults? You ever do something because you'll fit in? Peter is saying here, don't care about fitting in, because in the last days, you don't fit in. And set your hope on the grace that's coming. And when you set your hope on that, Jesus will be more important than your past. Jesus will be more important than that habit. Jesus will be more important than having that kid at school like you and ruin your life and cause you to go astray. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And you'll be willing to forfeit any relationship on earth that will tear you away from Jesus, because he's coming. Because he's coming again. Because the most important thing is not your former passions, but it's pleasing the one who's coming. Third thing, it helps us to realize that the time is now. That's why I put a watch up there. It helps us to realize the time is now. Do you have the same problem I have? Sometimes I know how important things are, yet I what? Put them off? Procrastinate? Yeah. Are you like that too? Oh, it's all, yeah, I mean, I know I need to do it. It's just like at my house, come October, November, you have to fight the leaves. And I even mow them. And they keep coming. And the sinners all around me, they pray that God would blow the leaves on my yard. I'm telling you, I've been mowing leaves and hacking and coughing and mowing leaves and raking leaves. And then God has a sense of humor, because when you're raking them this way, he sends a wind and blows them the other way. Isn't that great? You've been there, right? Well, it's just in our sinful nature, we just put stuff off. But the Bible says, the time is now. I read this account this past July. There were three people aboard a Cessna Skyhawk. That's about a four-seat high-wing airplane. Not very big, but about a four-seater. And there were three people in this airplane. There was an instructor, and then there was a student, and then there was the friend of the instructor. And they were flying along from Florida to Georgia, and suddenly the fuel warning gauge came on. Bing, 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 bing. Low fuel, low fuel. And so the instructor, believe it or not, was kind of sleeping in the back, and he heard the ding, 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 and he woke up. And he kind of looked up at the gauge, and I think they said, hey, that looks like we're not doing good on fuel. And the instructor said that he trusted his math over a fuel gauge made in 1969. Quote. Now think about it. Have you ever got low on gas on the highway in your car? Do you know what comes over you, that feeling? Oh my goodness. And you're on the ground, okay? All you got to do is veer over, okay? And then you have to deal with it. But can you imagine being in the air in a four-seat Cessna, flying along, and your fuel gauge is saying, I'm empty, land, you big dummy, all right? And the guy that knew better said, no, I did the calculations, that can't be right. Well, would you like to figure out the rest of the story?
They crashed. Two of them died. One of them survived. The urgency of the situation was ignored. And to me, that's like, you got to be kidding me. Now, I don't care if I was a scholar in math. I'm trusting the fuel gauge from 1969. All right? I'm trusting it. But they didn't. But we're all kind of like that. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13. Believing in Jesus' return helps us to realize it's the time is now. Romans 13. And this is written to believers. And you have to remember, in every church, even in the New Testament epistles, you had unbelievers. They were always mixed. Romans 13, verse 11. Let's read this. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly or properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Right here, Paul says, in fact, verse 11, you know the time. The hour has come. Wake from sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. And he says, you are to cast off. Cast off what? Darkness. Jesus is coming. The time is now. Cast off darkness. Get rid of it. You recognize that it's not good for you. If you're casting something off of you, you recognize this isn't pleasant, this is heavy, this isn't good. Have you ever found a spider on you? One time, an airport hangar in college, when I was working at the airport, I had a monster spider on me, and I didn't know it. And most of you know Pastor McNutt, because he spoke here at our anniversary. And he's a former Marine. And they taught them to always stay cool, calm, and collected. And he's standing about where Joe and Renee are sitting, and he sees me in the hangar, and I got this monster spider like right there. He said, Tim, there's a spider on your left shoulder. As calm and as collected as could be. Do you think I stayed calm, cool, and collected? I cried for an hour. No. I remember looking, ah! Is that what you do when you find a spider? Get right? Or are you cool in a Marine? Get it off of me. Get it off of me. But I was impressed. And I said, how did you stay so calm? Well, I'm a Marine. You know, okay. But when you cast something off, you realize, this is not good for me. This is not good. And I love Peyton, little granddaughter. She'll be in the kitchen. And if she sees a spider, spider! At the top of her lungs, spider! And it can be one of them little water bugs or anything. Kill it, Papa, kill it! Believe me, I go kill it too. She does not like the spiders. She knows spiders. But when you cast off, it's something near you, right? And you get it away from you. That's what you do when you cast off. You realize, this isn't good for me. It's going to hurt when it bites. And plus, they're just gross. You realize that this can't be in my life. This thing's lying to me. This teenage boy that says he loves me, he's lying to me. Now, I was a teenage boy and I meant it, but not every teenage boy was this. Hey, let's just face it. Once you get married and have your own kids, teenage boys are evil. And if you're here a teenage boy, I'm sorry. You understand? He's smiling. He's smiling. He's a good one. He's a good one. Right? You know what I mean. Wait till you're mom and dad. You know, right? Okay, I dug out of that one. Okay. But you want to get something far away from you. This was heavy trash pickup week in our neighborhood. Don't you love heavy trash day? It's just great. Pile of stuff. I've already had guys come by and take the old TV and take these big old metal things I had and take them. You can have them. But they had a big bunch of wood down by the garden that I finally kind of dug up. So I got Josiah to drive his truck down the back 40, and we put them in there and took it out there. And you know where I left them? Where I put them. I didn't go back and say, you know what? That was so fun. I want to pick those up again. Those were so heavy and so dirty and messed my pants up. I just want to do it again. That's what, when you cast off, you get rid of what's not good for you. You don't go back and get it. I did not find that spider and say, oh, buddy, I'm so sorry, Millie. There.
You stay there. Stay there. Stay there. No, he says, cast off the works of darkness. And this list is amazing that he gave. I mean, look at that. All those, that list of sin, orgies, which is a Greek word, which means rioting, wild parties, brawls, and riots, which often included sexual sins, drunkenness, intoxication. Does that not describe America? Sexual immorality, does that not describe America? Sensuality, that's unbridled lust. It means if it feels good, I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say, God says, or anybody says. Is that not America? Quarreling, I just want to fight over everything. I'm not going to be satisfied with anything. I'm going to find something in that person did and fight about it. Is that not America? Jealousy, why should you have that? I don't have the nice house. I don't have the nice car. Why should you have that and I don't? And the person turns around and says, because I work my tail off 50, 60 hours a week. That's why I have it. But I should have it. Does that not describe America and China and Russia and the whole world today? Paul nailed it way back then when he wrote this letter to the Roman believers. And he says, you get rid of that stuff. Cast it off. And he says in verse 11, it's time to wake up from sleep. Now, I had to think about this a minute. I thought, what do we do when we're sleeping? Well, I came up with some good ones. Usually when you're sleeping, you're not aware of anything going on around you. Do you ever think about this? How in the world can we ever go to sleep when there's an outside out there? You ever think about that? That's that why you lock your doors and your windows? I mean, just think about it. We're laying in a bed and we're out. I mean, that's when all the evil comes out, right? That's why we put alarms in our houses and stuff, right? So you're not aware of anything that goes on. You're also maybe dreaming and not living in reality. Do you ever dream? Do you ever have some of those doozies? Wow. You wake up and go, oh, man, I'm glad that was a dream. Whew, I'm glad that was a dream. Some of you wake up and go, man, I wish that wasn't a dream, right? You dream when you sleep, but it's not reality, is it? And it's so weird. It'll take a memory from 20 years ago and a memory that happened 2 days ago and a dinosaur and put them all together. It's just awesome. Wow. You're open to danger without knowing. You decide that nothing else is important right now to keep me awake. There's nothing I need to be doing right now. Sleep. Your eyes are closed. Most people close their eyes when they sleep. Anybody sleep with their eyes open? You close your eyes. Usually you don't hear anything unless it's a loud noise, right? Now, it may depend on if you're a light sleeper or whatever the other one is. Heavy sleeper, I'm not sure. But usually, you know, you don't hear anything. It was funny, last night Josiah came in the door and we were in bed and we're down at the end of the hall. And after I thought about that, that's kind of silly. Because Kelly yells out, Josiah, is that you? No, it's a thief and I'm coming to kill you. Now, if I'm the thief and I hear a voice in the back room, Josiah, is that you? Yeah, that's me. So I thought, you know, that don't work. You know, get up and check it out. So you got to think it through. When you're sleeping, you don't care how you look, right? Your hair, if you got it, can be all messed up. You don't care how you smell. That crusty thing in your eye or your nose, right? Remember you get those crusty things? This is sick, I know. What weird combination of bedclothes you chose? They don't match. They got holes in them. They're too short. They're too long. They're baggy. So a lot of stuff's going on and not going on when we're sleeping. But Paul says, let's make that spiritual. Spiritual sleep. Not aware of anything going on around us. Not aware of the lost people at work. Not aware of our country and where it's headed. We're just not aware. Sometimes spiritually we're dreaming. We'll never suffer. God loves us too much. Listen, God loved Jesus in eternity past, and Jesus suffered from his Father for our salvation. Sometimes spiritually we're open to danger or attack. We don't even know it. We don't even know it. Eh, I'll go to church or maybe I won't. I don't need the Bible. Eh, I'll read it if I feel. If I get in trouble, I'll read it. I'll put this in my mind. It won't hurt me. We're not aware of the danger attack or sleep. We decide that nothing else is important right now to keep me awake and alert. It's just not important to me. my dying neighbor, my lost uncle, aunt, mom, dad, husband, kid, whatever, you know, I'm not really that concerned about that. It's not enough to keep me awake to pray. It's not enough to break my heart to be praying. I'm asleep. Our eyes are just closed. We don't hear. We don't hear. And I shared this week by email that young man had shared his testimony at that funeral. And those people are all around us. Sometimes we don't hear. And I'm just as guilty. Sometimes we don't care how we look. And how other people look at us. You're a follower of Jesus. You messed up. You stink. Sometimes how we act. And we fail. I know that. But Paul says, wake up. It is high time. Your king is coming. Your king is coming. Let's move on quickly. Not only victory in holiness, but also victory in relationships. You're kidding me. You mean Jesus' return has something to do with relationships? Relationships? What's the focus of the Bible? Loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. That's how Jesus summed up the whole Bible. So it should be no surprise that the return of Jesus is the same. Same truth. It has the same focus. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What is one area in your life where you have the most trouble? You think that word there is at the top of your list? Or near the top? Relationships. Relationships. It is one area in a church where Satan works extra hard. We know the Bible says. We're not ignorant of his devices. In that same context, the Bible says. Satan works extra hard if I can get people at each other's throats. If I can get people upset with each other. If I can get people concerned over things in comparison to the spiritual place in which we live, I got them. Because we don't have time to go out and share Jesus and encourage believers. We're too busy fighting these little bitty battles that don't really matter. I'm as guilty as the next. And so Satan works extra hard if I can just destroy their marriage. If I can just destroy their family. This Jesus can affect their family. This Jesus doesn't affect. I want the world to see that Jesus doesn't make a difference in anybody's life. You know what it does? It gives us victory. First of all, quickly, it protects us from spewing. I had to find an S word, so that's the one I found. Protects us from spewing. You know, spewing is a gross word. You know what the definition of spewing is? It starts with a V. And ends with a T. And rhymes with a car that was a comet. Okay? You know what you get when you mix a comet with a Volkswagen, don't you? A vomit. Okay, that was bad. That was bad. But the word then become to be known as taking our words and spewing it out. That's why I use that word. It came to mean bringing forth foul language, attacking others with our thoughts, our complaints, and our attacks. Now, you're saying, how does the return of Jesus, I can't believe that that would be anywhere in the Bible where it would talk about our relationships with our language related to Jesus' return? I am so glad you asked. Look at James again, chapter 5, verse 9. James 5, 9. And maybe number 2 on the list under relationships would be our mouth. Right? And that's me. That's all of us. This is all of us. We're fallen people. We're affected by the fall. James 5, 9. And we talked about James 5 last week. The whole context is you're suffering. Jesus is coming. Be like the farmer. Be patient. Wait, wait, wait. But while you're waiting, establish your heart. The Lord is at hand. But look at verse 9 of James 5. Same context. Also, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. There it is. Jesus is coming. The judge, Jesus, is standing right behind the door. And by the way, this is a command. It's not something we can choose or not choose. It's not a smorgasbord. It's a command. Do not grumble against one another.
One scholar said, "Don't let any ill treatment which you receive induce you to vent your feelings against your oppressors. Leave all this in the hands of God." Now, be honest with me. What is one thing we do when we are attacked by another? Or we don't like something somebody does? Yeah, we comment, right? We spew it out. And I was amazed. I had to kind of dwell on this a little bit and think, what is he saying here? Jesus is coming. They're under great oppression and great suffering, as James wrote to these people. Now, during that, in light of Jesus coming, do not grumble against one another. Jesus is coming. You ever notice that difficult times bring out what? Your worst behavior? Do they? They do, don't they? Difficult times, pressure times, many times brings out our worst behavior. And we know that Jesus is coming, is going to get worse and worse and worse. I would not be surprised in the next couple of years if every state in the union approves gay marriage. I would not be surprised in every state in the union that maybe we don't even have marriage anymore. I wouldn't be surprised if it's okay to, you just go down the list. But you can still live for Jesus. They can't change that at all. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Do not grumble against one another. Because in those times, and it gets worse and worse to worse and worse, God's children need to be more united than ever. You and I are going to be living in a world, and we already do, where it is against us. We better have a family that's for us. Not grumbling, not bickering, not fighting, not attacking. Listen, class, we need each other. We need to know that I have a brother and sister there and there and there that I can go to, because it just may get as bad as it is in this whole world. We may be all living in the same house. We may be not be trying to negotiate a church building on Hitch Peters Road. We may be figuring out where we can meet in private at 3 a.m. in the dark. Oh, you're just an alarmist. Do you ever hear me saying that kind of stuff? Not very often, do you? I don't know when it's coming, but I believe it's coming. Someone once said, how can anybody defeat America? Probably not from the outside, but from the inside. And guess what, class? That's the only way to defeat us. You know? But you can still live for Jesus. So when it's getting worse and worse, and when we can begin to grumble when pressure's put on, James says, don't do that, brothers. I love how he said, brothers, you're a family. The judge is standing at the door. Always view others as image bearers. That's what they are. They're image bearers. The judge is ready to enter, and you don't want him to enter and not be pleased. Have you ever done what I like to do at my house? And I have a long hallway with some entryways. And if I know Mackenzie is in the bathroom, we have one hallway that leads in between the family room and the little dining room. And so the wall's like right here, and I'll get right here. I'm just waiting for that bathroom door to open. And I don't even have to yell. I just got to go like that. Ah, she'll scream her head off. You ever do that? Oh, it's fun. It's really fun. But always make sure the person you do it to doesn't take heart medicine or anything like that. Because you don't want to be looking, uh-oh, I think I killed her. So, you know, and be ready, because they may do it to you. You know, it's just, you ever do that? Well, James says, these are hard times. You get attacked. Don't attack your brothers, because that's what happens. How many of you have come home from work, it's just been a really hard day, who do you attack? The dog, yeah, or the wife. Sometimes you want to say, hey, I didn't do it, don't get on me. It's just in our nature, we got to attack somebody, right? I got to get you. They did that to me at work, got to get you. So we have to be sure when the world is persecuting us, because the world doesn't know our Jesus, that we do not turn that on our brothers and sisters. Whatever persecution we're under, because Jesus is at the door. But we know he's there. He's not hiding to scare us. He clearly tells us Jesus is on the other side of the door. He is waiting to open it. And he's going to come back. And he's going to put down the people that are oppressing you. And he's going to win, finally win, which he already has won.
So it protects us from spewing. Jesus is coming. Quickly, secondly, it protects us from self-focus. By the way, this is my problem right here, and it's yours too. Self-focus. Self-focus. My problem and your problem is that we think too much about ourselves. Does anybody not have that problem? Yesterday for lunch, I'm thinking, what am I going to eat? Been raking and eating these leaves all day. Went out for a beautiful run, watching other people rake their leaves, which is really nice. So Kelly says, well, I still got some beans and weenies in there from the other night. You like beans? I like beans and weenies. Cut up the weenies and put them in the beans. And are you asleep? Did I lose you? Beans and weenies. Little tater tots, you know? Awesome. And so there were two in there. She said, there's beans and weenies. Oh, there's beans and weenies left over. So there were two in there, and I pulled them out. I took off both lids. And do you know which one I heated up? The one that had the most beans and weenies. And I didn't even care. I said, she don't need those beans and weenies. I heated them up, and I got the most. Turned out I was in God's will because that one had corn in it, and she wanted the corn. So see, I was just perfect. My selfishness turned out right. But kids, don't follow that line of thinking. And just for the sake of time, you know 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, which says that Jesus is returning. 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have fallen asleep. But the trumpet will sound, and the Lord will return. Do you know that very last verse says what Paul said to do with those words? And it's a command, by the way, in the Greek. Encourage one another. Jesus is returning. He said, you haven't missed it. If you're still alive, you haven't missed it like they were being taught. He said, somehow the words have just lost me, so I'm turning there. We believe Jesus died and rose again. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or have died. We which are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with Pastor Tim playing the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a great passage. Then we who are alive and we're left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, therefore, make a chart and figure out who the Antichrist is and figure out when the 7 years of tribulation is going to happen. Is that what it says? You know what it says after all that? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. You're going through a great trial. Brethren, it's not going to be. Jesus is coming. You haven't missed it. It's the great, great hope. So it protects us from self-focus. Why does Hebrews 10:24-25 tell us to come to church? To get your little attendance award that you pin on your shirt. That's why. I didn't miss. It says to encourage one another. That's why. When you came today, did you come with a direct focus of saying, I'm going to encourage somebody today? It's easy for me. It's what I do. I hope.
Yeah, right.
Did you ever walk up to somebody and just say, I want you to know I appreciate you. I appreciate Tim Denton getting up here and just his heart flowing out when he talked about veterans. I appreciated that. Did you?
Yes.
Hey, I mean, I appreciated that. And brethren, I know you feel like you just want to crawl in a hole. I know what it's like. You're bubbling, you can't stop, and you go, come on, stop. You can't do it. It's terrible. But I appreciate that. Have we ever come to just tell somebody, you know, I'm so thankful for you. Jesus is coming. I've run several races when I was doing races and running. And there's one thing I remember. As you're running on the race, whether it's around a track or, you know, or on a road or on a golf course, you always had people you didn't even know. Some of them you knew. Come on, you can do it. Let's go. Come on. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. I know I can do it. Shut up. No, I didn't say that. That was awesome. You know, the crowd starts clapping. Oh, man, the crowd's clapping. The crowd's clapping. Woo! Now you're running. Man, I want to tell you, it pumps you up. Why is there such thing as a home field advantage? Because usually your crowd's doing what? Yeah, cheer for you. You can do it. Folks, that's why we're to show up. That's why we're to be with each other through the week. Because we are to be cheering one another on. Jesus is coming. It says, encourage. Real quick, it also protects us from separation. Let me turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 8. Separation is one of the worst things. Death separates. Sometimes marriages, separation occurs. And sometimes children and parents, separation occurs. Jobs, it's a hard thing to deal with. Sometimes refusing to love brings separation. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep loving. And by the way, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Jump to verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Here it is in the context of Jesus' return. Relationships. There it is again. Keep loving one another constantly. Fervent love. This is an amazing Greek word which has, it means to stretch. If you're running in a race and you're neck and neck, you stretch across the line to try to win by a nose. And with my nose, I could win a lot. Okay, I could get up front. When I don't think I ever had one of these, but you remember when you were a kid or when you bought them for your kids, Stretch Armstrong? Anybody ever have one? I'd like one for Christmas this year, if you wouldn't mind. For my mom and dad, Stretch Armstrong. I remember seeing the TV commercials. Whoa, they're stretching those. You know, they're pulling them things. They're pulling the legs. They're twisting them around. And he's everywhere. That's what we're to do with love. Stretch. Sometimes we're more like brittle plastic. Somebody does one thing wrong. Boom, break. We break. Peter says, in the ends of all things is near. You are going to need as a family to love each other like you've never loved before. Above all, he said, keep stretching your love earnestly. That's the Greek word, stretch. Stretch, why? Because sometimes we're hard to love. Are we not? We are. We're hard to love. We're hard to love. And guess what? All of us, including me at times, are hard to love. And this Greek word means do something that everybody else is not doing. Can you imagine that day? As bad as it could get, as the Revelation says. And that family knocks on your door and they have no place to stay and they have no food. You're going to stretch your love, aren't you? In our day, we hear a lot of people about, you know, stock up food. And that's probably smart. Food, you know, for earthquakes and things. And then some people take it to this great extreme. They're stocking up food for years and they got their guns and stuff. And Pete and I were talking about this last week or so. As a believer in Jesus, does God's word all of a sudden become null and void if that day should come? And so your believers, fellow believers, knock on your door and they have no food. And you say, get out of my property. Is that what we're supposed to do? I say no. We share the food. We share the love. It's coming, class. I don't know when it's coming. Many people in our world live like that today. And it says, in these last days, Jesus is coming. Above all, stretch your love for people because we're going to need it more and more and more. Can you imagine the love that is needed in Revelation where it says that many believers in that day are going to be beheaded? They're going to go to the guillotine, have their heads cut off for Jesus. And that wife is left at home. The love that the church is going to have to give to her and those kids. Above all, stretch it, stretch it, stretch it. Moving on quickly, there's victory in service. Victory in service. He's coming for me. These are a lot quicker. First of all, being good prayer warriors. Jesus is coming to keep serving. 1 Peter 4, 7b says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. The end of all things is at hand for the sake of your prayers. We are to be praying more and more and more for people. Secondly, we need to be good stewards. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11 talks about using our gifts. Again, the context of the last days. Show hospitality one another without grudging, grumbling. As you received your gifts, serve one another with it as a good steward of God's varied grace. If you're a speaker, speak God's word. If you serve, serve by the strength that God supplies, that God can be glorified. So in other words, being good stewards means in these last days, get busy, use your gift. We already talked about that. Hospitality is being a lover of being generous to guests. Whatever your gift is, just don't say, I got the gift. Find a way to use it and to serve, to give God the glory. And it's also being good dedication. Being good in dedication.
Jesus is coming, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which is in the context of the resurrection and the end days and the last trumpet. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to this. Emotion is unsustainable. Emotion is unsustainable. It comes and goes. It comes and goes. Right? Emotion comes. If you're living on spiritual emotion, I pity you. Those are great. When Abby sang that song and I saw those words, but heaven's not shaking. Oh man, emotion. Awesome. Those are great and God gives us those. But it's not always fun and games serving Jesus. It's not always clean suits and ties. It's not always everything neat and tidy. You're not always going to feel like, this is so exciting, I'm fired up. If you're living like that, you're not going to be 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jesus is coming. The trumpet is going to sound. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since Jesus rose from the grave and all that's going to happen, you be steadfast. Nothing move you in season, out of season, all the time, no matter how you feel. Serve and be dedicated because Jesus is coming. And as it gets worse and worse, I really believe many people will drop out. And they'll realize their faith wasn't genuine. It ain't worth it. Jesus isn't worth it. We're going to need, God's army is going to need people who are just going to be steadfast, dedicated, fighting the fight, fighting the battle. Before we conclude, let me ask you this question. If someone were asked about your life, they asked about your life, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that verse says, 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we said, what does your name, we'll just say Fred. What does Fred abound in? What do you think their answer would be? If somebody asked a question about you, what do they abound in? What would their answer be? Think about your own life. If somebody asked about you, what do I abound in, as this verse says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, would they say, Jesus, the work of the Lord? What would they say? Your hobby? Your job? Hey, I think you ought to be the best worker in your job there is as a believer. And you can have a hobby, that's awesome. There's no problem with that. But is that the central focus of your life? What would that answer be? We might be shocked. I might be shocked. Somebody said that about me. What do you sacrifice for? What things do you sacrifice for in order to do? Does that make sense? Well, let's land a plane. You know, I can live with somebody. I can fellowship with somebody who believes the rapture happens and then the tribulation. I know rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The coming of Jesus. I can live with somebody. I can live and serve and love somebody who believes the snatching happens in the middle of the tribulation. I can serve and love somebody that thinks that Jesus, there's only one return, the second coming. And guess what? There are scriptural arguments for every one of those that sound very convincing. But the problem is people have got so wrapped up in those, the things that we've mentioned the last 2 weeks, people ain't know in the Bible. I never knew that it talked about relationships in light of Jesus coming. We should take a poll. How many of you knew that? Don't raise your hand. You see, we miss it. Jesus is coming. I want to read just a few verses, and I know, please hang on. I don't want to short this for sake of time, but I do want to just read these verses. It's not very long. And listen to this verse in Jude 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. Titus 2, or let me read Revelation 19. Oh, I love this passage. Listen to Revelation 19, verse 11. You know, I think about people that shake their fist at God. And people, and I'm amazed at some of the Facebook entries I've seen from people that I know. Nobody in here. People that I know that I scratch my head. I just don't get it. I don't get it. How you could shake your fist at God and His Word. But you think of that. And we advance to this day coming. And John saw this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Well, I thought God was just this God that loved everybody. He's just so nice. Everybody gets to go to heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now picture that happening. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And today the nations are saying, "You take that, God. We'll marry who we want to marry. We'll get drunk. We'll live in sexual sin. You take that." He will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take that, God. And he's just up there on that white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who I am. And they're down here, as Revelation says, laughing and shaking his fist, their fist and his face. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice, and he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. So all the birds are flying. Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, both small and great. All those that shake their fist at this God. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. So in this time, all of the nations, with the Antichrist leading and the false prophet and all going against God, actually against Israel, when all of a sudden Israel's general steps out of the sky. Can you imagine you're going to play a game against the Little Sisters of the Poor and suddenly the Michael Jordan Chicago Bulls showed up? What a terrible illustration, but that's what I want you to see. They are going against little old Israel. We're going to whoop them. The whole world's going against them. And suddenly in the sky is Jesus and all the armies. And Matthew says, as lightning goes all over the world, the whole world's going to see it. The whole world's going to see it. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, that's Jesus, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. You know what, class? That day is coming. That day is coming. But I want to submit to you today that before that day comes, it's going to get tough. You know what? I'm a wimpy as the next guy. I hope it's not my lifetime. I hope it's not my kid's lifetime, my grandkid's lifetime. I hope not. But I think it will be. And I'm not making some prophetical prediction. So what are we to do? Panic? Give up? Throw in the towel? What's the use? Oh, no. Listen to these last verses. Titus 2:11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? Right now in this present age. That's what we're to do. You stand up for Jesus. You be a light in this dark world, waiting for our blessed hope. What? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. That's what we're to be doing, class. Right there. We renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. We live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, no matter how bad it gets in this present age. And with God's help, we can do it. So are we preparing for that day? You know, I don't really care about whoever's economical plan or health care plan. I'm not saying they're not important, but you know what? We could have a perfect economy plan, a perfect health care plan, and still billions go to hell. We weren't called here for that. But I am concerned when we live in a world that has just turned its back on God, but I'm also excited by that because it lets us know we have a purpose. We're the light to shine in this dark world. It's a light that's to say, there is hope. As I heard that young man speak this week, and I'm sitting right behind him thinking, I got your answer. And I went up to him after, put my arm around him and said, don't you quit. Jesus is your only hope. You find me if you need help. They have my address here. You get a hold of me. I hope Satan didn't snatch the seed, which he loves to do. John was showed all of these things in Revelation. You know what his last heart cry was? Revelation 22:20 says, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing that he didn't try to figure out when? He didn't try to figure out if those wild-looking things are helicopters in Revelation. He didn't try to figure out if the king of Spain was the Antichrist. You know what his heart was burdened with? Lord, come. 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 And then the last verse of Revelation, he talked about grace. May the grace of God be with you. Folks, that's what we need. We need grace. Because I want to tell you, I'm a wimp. I don't want to be beheaded. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. But I know with God's grace, I can do it. I know I don't want to be made fun at work witnessing, but I know with God's grace, we can do it. Come, Lord Jesus. Wow, you listened for a long time. I'm so thankful for that. Father in heaven, again, as always, I wish I was a better preacher. I wish I could convey it. But Lord, I pray that with the gift you gave, I faithfully presented this truth. Father, I'm convinced that all of us in this room have changes to make in the light of Jesus coming. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't stretch these and be long. And what in your heart did the Holy Spirit put his thumb on today? You know it. It's there. Well, don't walk out without talking to Jesus about it. Confess it. Ask him his help. Repent. And determine to change in the light of Jesus coming. Maybe it is loving deeper. Serving more faithfully. Praying for others. Maybe there's that sin in your life nobody else knows about. Maybe it's purity. Maybe you've been like the student who said, I don't want to be in that purity. Maybe today you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's never opened your heart. Talk to God about it. Ask him for his help. Confess sin. Father, thank you for this wonderful study. We are here in 2012 because you put us here. You put Living Hope Church here right now, 2012, because you wanted a light in this city. You wanted a light of people that don't go by the way of entertainment, who aren't going to go by the way of trying to just touch emotion. You want to raise up a church that still teaches truth, but yet still loves the sinner. And God, you put us here right now. This isn't an accident. And God, I know our heart cry is we want to be the faithful recipients and participants of why you have us here. We want to touch people. We want to be faithful. We want to be a light in a dark city. And God, just as John said in the very last verse of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, and may grace be with us. Move on our hearts and help us to be always abounding in your work in this present age. And we're thankful in Christ's name. Amen.